Where in the Bible does it say that Saturday is the Sabbath?
Does God hate the people he lets suffer?
Whether you think your question is a tough one or an easy one, we are here all the same. I'm Kenia Reyes.
And I'm Ruben Coarrullas. Bible Help Desk starts now. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. You know, Kenya, it's great to know that we have a God who encourages us to ask questions and enjoys listening to our questions. And he is the one who designed us with a thirst for truth. You know, he delights in us reaching out for answers, and he will show us the way.
Amen. I love how you put that, Ruben. And if you're watching and have a question in your heart, God may have led you right here to seek help in finding that answer. You can go ahead and text us your question at 833-BIBLE-HD or give us a call or message us on social media on our Facebook or Instagram pages. You can also go to our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. And if possible, leave us an email so we can contact you back. Ruben, I'm ready for these questions. Who's answering them?
Well, first we have Dr. Jennifer Daly. She pursued a career in finance and business in Jamaica and the UK, obtaining a PhD in economics and banking along the way. However, she sensed God's calling to go deeper into his word and eventually completed a second PhD in systematic theology. She now currently serves as the associate pastor for administration at the Pioneer Memorial Church. Dr. Daly, it's such a privilege to have you here, and thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you so much for having me.
Joining us today as well, we have Dr. Chris Holland. He grew up in a Catholic household, but left when his parents divorced. His spiritual quest with his then girlfriend, now wife, led him to be baptized and her to be re-baptized. He has served God as the speaker and director for It Is Written Canada, an evangelist for Adventist World Radio, and is currently the senior evangelist for Hope Channel. Dr. Holland, it's so great to have you again with us.
So glad to be here again.
Well, let's open up God's word into the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Such a powerful, powerful text, and it is one of my favorites because, as like we do in this program, he wants us to come and reason. He wants us to come and ask him questions as we discuss with our God, who is a relational God, and he reminds us that he forgives us of our sins. Such a powerful promise. And as we go through this program, I hope that you can remember that promise that God has for us. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this promise that you have in Isaiah. You want us to come and reason with you, and even though our sins be as red as scarlet, you can forgive them. Thank you so much for all that you have done, and as we open up your word and as we answer these questions, may you guide us. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So Kenya, what is our first question?
Our first question comes in via voicemail from Bruno. Let's take a listen.
Why does God allow like 5 to 9 million people to starve to death every year? Mostly children. Every year. That's a lot of people. Does God hate those people?
Wow, that's a very, very terrible thought when we think about all the people who are suffering, who are dying all around the world. We want to turn to you, Dr. Daly. This is a question that many people ask themselves when they see all the terrible things that are happening in the world, and then we talk about a loving God. But what does the Bible say? Does God hate those people that are now suffering and are dying of hunger?
You know, Kenya, that's a question that we all struggle with at some point in time in some way. All of us ask in one way or the other, where was God when something happens that touches us to the depths of our soul? And for some people, it's the decisive factor in their decision for or against God. And so it's a very, very important question. But whether it's about children going hungry, or hurricanes taking people's lives, or planes crashing, or any kind of evil, we have to understand that the presence of evil does not change the character of God. And so that's why it's so important when we approach the Word of God that we do not forget who He is. That our God, the God of the Bible, the one who has revealed Himself in it from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, is a God of love. He is good. He is kind. He is gracious. And the Bible tells us that His very nature, in 1 John 4, verse 8, the Bible tells us that God is love. Mm. So if God is love, we can all already see the answer to that question. Does God hate the people who suffer? No. God, there are some things that God cannot do. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. God is omnibenevolent, all good. But God, even though He's omnipotent, there are some things He cannot do. And Numbers 23:19 tells us that God cannot lie. And 1 John 4, verse 8 tells us that God is love, and therefore God cannot hate. Hmm. And so how do we then harmonize in our minds? How do we come to balance the tension that exists between a God of love and the suffering that we see in the world? And we have to look at the fact that the world is not the way it was intended to be. Mm-hmm. When God created the world, He said it was very good in Genesis. Mm-hmm. But since then, due to the effects of sin on the world and the effects of sin on the world through what it has done to man, the world is not what God intended it to be. And so when we think about the fact that God does not always get what He wants, as Dr. Peckham says in his many books, God does not always get what He wants. Because we are created with freedom as human beings, we make choices that not only displease God, but destroy the world and destroy each other. Mm-hmm. And God cannot always intervene to make it right in the moment. Because if God intervened in one situation, then God would have to intervene in all situations, or He would be culpable for some. Mm. And so we have to recognize that God has given us freedom because He loves us so much. And our freedom has resulted in some negative consequences for us, for each other as a community, and for our world. And so when we see evil and suffering in the world, these are some of the effects of sin. Mm-hmm. In fact, theologians have for years tried to give explanation as to the origin of evil in the world. Where did evil come from? It didn't come from God. It wasn't created by God. And so the world that we see not only hurts us when it hurts us, but it hurts God as well. Mm-hmm. And that's why He's promised. And that's why He's sent His Son, His one Son, to redeem us from the effects of the sin of the world in which we live. And not only that, but He's promised to come again. Amen. To come again and to redeem us from this world, to recreate us, to recreate the world, to remove sin and pain and hurt and evil, and to recreate a world where we can live with no pain, no hunger, no tears, no dying.
Amen.
And that is our reason for hope. That is the hope which buoys us on and keeps us living, though we cannot explain. So we know that God is with us, for Psalm 23 says, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as we now walk, we don't have to fear, for God is with us. He has promised never to leave us, despite the pain that we go through.
Wow.
Amen. What a beautiful answer. And thank you so much, because you took us through all of these explanations that are also so important for us to be able to ponder on as we wonder about the things that are happening around the world. And I really loved one of the things you said, that the presence of evil does not change the character of God. And if there's something we have to hold on to, is the belief and the thing we know that God is love. So thank you so much, Dr. Daly, for your answer. We're going to turn to you, Dr. Holland, quickly here. There's anything that you would also like to add?
Yeah, I would just add three very, very quick things. We need to understand all evil originates with Satan. John 8:44 says that the devil is a murderer from the beginning. That word literally translated from the Greek means man slayer. Sin, suffering is all a result of the rebellion of Lucifer, who became the evil angel Satan. God's call for these people. So what do we do about the suffering of the world? Well, John 13:34 says, "By this you will know that they are my disciples, that they have love for one another." And Matthew chapter 25, verse 37 to 40 calls upon God's people to relieve suffering in these last days. And so when we see suffering, when we see starvation, these starving children around the world, I hope that my dear brother who called in with this question is motivated as a tool of God to go and relieve that suffering, because that's why God has called us into this community to be a practical demonstration of his character of love by relieving the suffering, by relieving the pain, by relieving the consequences of sin all around the world.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Holland, for calling us also into action as we see suffering and pain around the world. Thank you both.
Wow, such a great way to start our program. Yes. I'm excited to jump into this next question that came to us via text. And it says, "I've been suffering from deep depression the last year, and as a result, I'm questioning my salvation. I was asked if I remember the Holy Spirit tugging at my heart when I was saved. I was very young and remember specifically asking Jesus to come into my heart, but don't remember the tugging of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, I had a desire to be saved, which would be from the Holy Spirit. Can you please speak on this topic?" Wow, Dr. Holland, I want to turn to you first on this question, on someone who is suffering from deep depression. I'm sure there are many others that can relate to this question on depression, but also on this tugging of the Holy Spirit. They feel like they didn't feel it. Is something missing? What does the Bible say about this?
Sure. First thing I'd like to say, Ruben, is number one, we need to understand that depression is a disease. Depression is a mental illness. Depression is not the result of a lack of faith. It's not the result of a lack of a decision to follow Jesus. Depression is something that you need to see a physician about. And so I want to encourage this individual to go and seek out that medical attention. There is a doctor that I know quite well. I've interviewed him several times. You can find those interviews on YouTube. But Dr. Neil Nedley is a man who has helped thousands, if not millions, with depression. And so we need to take that very seriously. Again, depression's not a lack of faith. Depression is a disease. But I want to talk about the assurance of salvation, because fundamentally that's what depression will sometimes do, is it makes us question the assurance of our decision to follow Jesus. And so I'd like to share a few verses. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 is a very emphatic verse. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says this: "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." I want you to take note, dear friend, it doesn't say you might be saved. It says you will be saved. And then in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, Jesus talking about what does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to have a real, genuine relationship with him? "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And then one last verse, Reuben, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, because there's so many people out there, Reuben, that believe that something special needs to happen to receive the Holy Spirit. You need to say the right prayer. You need to have something happen where you speak in tongues. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 39 says this: "After Peter preaches his powerful sermon, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as the many as the Lord our God will call." What's the point? Friend, if you accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, you were baptized, you repented of your sins, you've denied yourself, you've taken up your cross, you're following Jesus. It's not that maybe you missed out on the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you have received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit is leading you. The Holy Spirit is guiding you. In fact, the reason you're asking that question is because the Holy Spirit convicted you to ask that question so you could find the assurance right here on Bible Help Desk that Jesus loves you, He has saved you, He is saving you, and He will save you.
Wow, amen. Such a powerful answer. And thank you so much, Dr. Holland, on that last point there, that just because you're asking that just shows that the Holy Spirit is there prompting you. And I hope our viewer can hear that and watch, as they watch this program. Dr. Daly, I want to give you here, right before we go to break, very quickly, if you had something you would like to add to this question.
In fact, I would encourage this person to read the entire book of Romans. But just focusing on Romans chapters 7 and 8, we see Paul struggling with sin, struggling with trying to save himself, and switching from 1 minute in Romans 7, verse 25, to Romans 8, verse 1, from saying in Romans 7, 25, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death," to Romans 8, verse 1, "There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." What made the difference? What made the difference was the transformation brought by the Holy Spirit that he had no part in, except a desire to be changed, accepting what Christ has done for him, as Dr. Holland just said. And so if we recognize that God wants above all else to save us, then we already know that we have done our part in desiring to be saved, and that Jesus has already paid the full price of our salvation. So it's not about how I feel. Whether I feel it or not, Jesus has paid the price for our salvation.
Wow. Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Daly, for reminding us about Jesus has paid for our salvation. And just that imagery, the transition between Romans 7 and Romans 8 and 25. So powerful. Thank you so much for those answers.
Well, those have been some great questions, and we are diving into the Bible. And if you want to further your study of the Bible, please check out our Bible study resource site at hope.study. There you can find numerous digital Bible studies or even requests for free Bible study guides to be mailed to you. In North America, you can also call and leave us your address, and we will get those sent out to you. We're going to take a quick break now, but we'll be back. Don't go away.
For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Don't forget you can text us your questions or call us and leave us a voicemail at 833-BIBLE-HD. You can also find us on Facebook, Instagram, and our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk.
Our panelists answering your terrific questions today are Dr. Chris Holland and Dr. Jennifer Daly. And what is our next question?
Well, we have a great question that came to us via voicemail, so let's go ahead and take a listen.
Where in the Bible does it say that Saturday is the Sabbath, and we should go to church on Saturday, or is it Sunday?
Wow, that's a great question, and it goes straight to the point. We want to know where in the Bible does it say this. We want to, just like the just show says, Bible helped us, so I'm glad this is a great question that we have for that. So, Dr. Holland, I want to turn to you. Where in the Bible does it say that Saturday is the Sabbath? And asking, do we still need to go to church on Saturday if that's the case?
Sure. You know, Reuben, the first mention of Sabbath is found in Genesis chapter 2, right at the beginning. At the creation, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And so right there, we lay the foundation of the Sabbath. And I know the question is what day is the Sabbath? Mm-hmm. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. Now, sometimes when we say, well, hey, look at the calendar, it's the seventh day of the week. Well, we have some calendars now that start with Monday. So we're going to answer that question in just a moment, but we need to understand that Sabbath is special. The Bible says from its very origin, it was blessed, and then it was sanctified, which literally means to be set aside for holy purposes. This is then repeated in Acts chapter 20 in the fourth commandment. Again, we have to realize God's people, the children of Israel, had spent 400 years in Egypt, and God gave them the Ten Commandments, which had always existed. But now he's reminding his children, and he reiterates, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and it goes on. But then it reminds us, it reflects back on that original creation in verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And you know, Reuben, sometimes people will say, well, wasn't it changed in the New Testament? Well, let's just go to Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, which is the word anthropos. That's humanity. That means the Sabbath wasn't made for Jews. It was made for all humanity and not man, humanity for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man, which is a reference to himself, is also the Lord of the Sabbath. So having said that, what day is Sabbath? Luke 23 identifies without a question of a doubt, Reuben, what day is the Sabbath day? Luke 23, beginning in verse 53, we have the sequence of events when Jesus is crucified. Verse 53 says, then he took it down, speaking of the body of Jesus, wrapped it in linen, laid it in the tomb. And then in verse 54, it says, that day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew near. And then in Luke 24, 1, it says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb. So we have a sequence of days, preparation day, Sabbath day, first day.
Yes. Yes.
When did Jesus die on the cross? Well, we celebrate it every year. Good Friday.
Yes.
When did Jesus rest in the grave? On the Sabbath. And when did Jesus rise from the dead?
Sunday.
We often call that in our modern time, Easter Sunday. Mm-hmm. Sunday is the first day of the week. The preparation day, Friday, is the sixth day of the week, which means that Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, is what the modern word we use in English of Saturday. Mm. Saturday is the Sabbath day. And Reuben, in your language, along with most of the languages of the world, the word for Saturday in English in that language is actually the word Sabbath, Sabado, Sabbat,
yes.
So on and so forth. So Saturday, the seventh day, is the Sabbath day, and it is a special day that's been blessed by God for us to rest in his redemptive and creative work. Mm. And worship him by going to church and not denying the fellowship and gathering together and be rejuvenated and revived by the Lord because we cease doing and we allow God to do something in our life. And so that is what day the Sabbath is and what it is for.
Wow, such a powerful answer. It almost,
yes.
I'm ready for the Sabbath now after that. You
right
know, just
now.
To hear that the Sabbath is sanctified, and now we've answered the question straight from the Bible, as
mm-hmm.
our listener wants to know where in the Bible, and we provided the text.
Step by step,
mm-hmm. and we know that the Sabbath is Saturday. Thank you so much, Dr. Holland, for that answer. What question do we have next?
Well, here for our final question, we got a text from Nala, and it reads, is it wrong to take offerings on Sabbath? Is it desecrating the fourth commandment? Dr. Daly, we want to turn to you for this question. What does the Bible say about offerings on Sabbath?
Thank you. Well, the Bible doesn't speak directly to answer her question, but I think it's important that we start by establishing what she might mean by Sabbath and what she might mean by the fourth commandment. Mm-hmm. Sabbath, the Bible tells us, is the seventh day. Genesis 2, verses 2 to 3, says God, and those verses tell us that on the seventh day, mm-hmm. God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Mm-hmm. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and mm-hmm. made. So Sabbath, that our friend is referring to in that text, is the seventh day in the Bible. And what do we do on the seventh day? How do we live on the seventh day? What makes the seventh day holy and sanctified as God made it in, as we're told in Genesis? What does it mean? We're reminded in the commandments in Exodus 20, verse 4, we are reminded to keep the Sabbath day holy. We should do no work. Not us, not our son, nor daughter, nor male servant, nor female servant, nor cattle, nor the stranger that is within our gate. For in 6 days, we're told in verse 11, God made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day and blessed it and hallowed it. Mm. And so we have come to celebrate Sabbath. We have come to find delight in Sabbath through rest and worship and fellowship. Mm-hmm. Now, how is taking of offerings a part of that? How does that fit into the rest and the worship and the fellowship of Sabbath? How might that desecrate the fourth commandment? When we see our giving, we have to think about what is our motive for giving. When we reflect on giving, tithing, our offerings and our tithes, which we give to God, we return to God, as a part of our worship service, is worship itself. Mm. It's an act of worship, like singing or praying or reading the Bible. Mm. When we see our offerings and our giving to God as worship, then there is no tension between observing the fourth commandment and giving our offerings to God. If you recall in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, as Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he was talking about motives. It's not the outward act that's only important. It's also the motive why we give. And therefore, and thus he said in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, if you bring your gift to the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Mm-hmm. And from that those verses, we can already see the importance of our giving and the relationship that has to the entire act of worship.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And so when we see the giving of our tithes and offerings as worship, then we have no tension between desecrating the commandment and finding delight in worshiping on the Sabbath.
Amen. I really love the thought behind that. Our offering, our tithes, whatever we bring back to God is also an act of worship. We want to thank you, Dr. Daly and Dr. Holland, for your answers. We really have appreciated all the in-depth knowledge that you have shared with us today.
Absolutely. And we would like to thank our viewers for watching and sending in those questions. Keep sending in those questions, and we'll see you next time. Take care.